purpose for us studying the Bible, and it's in the Bible, everything I'm going to teach tonight. So it's there for our learning, right? The Bible says, study to show ourselves approved. So we're going to start on this lesson. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 explains, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we could only remember that most of the time when we get mad. If we could only remember that it's not that person, but it's what's going on behind that person is really who we're wrestling. And I'm just going to do a very quick summary of since it was about 3 weeks ago, but I encourage you, if you are lost, to go back and listen to the podcast on Principalities and Powers Part 1. I don't think I'll be able to maybe finish everything tonight, but we'll give it a go. And this is just a review. And remember, I said that every creature that God has created, he created with a covering. And it's when we try and cover with something other than his spirit that we get into trouble. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And we're going to come back to that scripture a little bit later. And this is another key scripture here that is going to explain something. I've been asked this one question many times, and I'll tell you what the question is when I get to it. But the answer is actually this scripture here, Numbers 19:5. So this is like Jeopardy. You're given the question or the answer before you're given the question. And the answer is Numbers 19:5. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. When I come to the question, you'll already know what the answer is. So from part one, we learned that when Lucifer sinned, he lost his covering. And instead of being the light bearer, he became Satan, which just means adversary. We have an adversary. We have someone who hates us. And many times we forget that, and we start looking at people instead of the powers and the principalities who is actually trying to take away our peace, our blessing, our joy. Amen. So Lucifer became Satan and lost his covering. And I went over this last time. Now the serpent, and it had that word in the New Testament, in Genesis, Nakash, has more than one meaning. But as an adjective, that means as something that describes something, it means bright and shining one, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I taught you that that word that's translated subtle, that's one meaning, but it has another meaning, which is naked. And the translators chose to translate it as subtle because they didn't understand how it could be, what the meaning would be when it said that the serpent was more naked. But of course, when you understand that he lost his covering, this angel of light lost his covering, he became spiritually, so to speak, naked. And that's a revelation right there. So if we put in what I believe to be the right thing, it says, now the serpent was more naked than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He had a problem because he had sinned. Obviously, Satan cooked up the whole plan to get Adam and Eve to sin, meaning he had already sinned. He had already been in rebellion. And we know that that came after the sixth day because of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, where God rested and everything was in perfection. And Ezekiel 28 tells us that he wasn't originally created naked. He was mated with a covering. Every precious stone was thy covering. Do you know in Revelation chapter 1, we get a special stone? We get awarded a special stone on which our name is written. Amen. Well, Satan lost his stone, so to speak. I guess like Peter Pan, right? Every precious stone was thy covering, and it details nine precious stones. Somewhat similar, the same stones that are in the breastplate of the high priest. Except in his case, the high priest has 12. And here's Lucifer, for some reason, at least in the Masoretic text, only has nine. Now, in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek version, it details all 12. So, he became naked when he sinned. Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And I'm kind of going fast because this was all in part one. So, he lost his covering when he sinned. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He was a beautiful creature, spiritually and otherwise. He was a beautiful creature. But you know what happened? Pride. That little thing called pride, that so innocent sin that creeps in. It's so easy to get proud, right? Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 12, because of the surpassing great revelations. Look at me. Look what God has shown me. Look what God's doing for me. It's so easy to get proud. And of course, this is what happened to Satan, and he sinned. And then the Bible tells us that hell was a creation that was in a reaction to his sin. And I showed the fact that from Revelation how the word for destruction in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. And in Job 26:6 it says hell is naked before him. And instead of using the word Abaddon, it just translates it into the meaning of the word destruction hath no covering. So again, I'm showing you that when Satan sinned, he lost his covering. Because we all have to be covered. The Bible says that no man can come to God, right? It's the spirit covering that leads us to God. So really what it's saying is that Abaddon, destruction, has no covering. So hell was created as a reaction to Lucifer's sin. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So hell, the Bible says in Matthew, was created for, not for us. Originally it was created for what? The devil and his angels. Because there was no creation of hell during the time of the 6 days. And in fact, here's, I'm going to say something very profound and deep now. I'm going to say something very profound and deep. God didn't actually create hell. Remember, at the end of the 6 day, what did God go do? Right? The Bible said he ended from all his creative works. Hell was actually created by the devil himself. It says, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Hell was a reaction to his rebellion, his turning against God. God had set up the laws to keep everything in perfection. And it's just like the human body. When a bacteria gets in there, something starts to happen. The immune system starts to attack it. You don't have to do anything extra. That's why you get a temperature when you get an infection. You know why? It's telling you that your immune system has gone into action. So that's a contrary statement to say that God did not create hell. But what I'm trying to tell you is, Genesis tells us that he, after his creation, the Bible said he rested from all. See, so most of the things we get into that bring judgment, whose fault is it? God did not create stuff, bad things for us to happen. We did it. If someone tells you the stove is hot and you disobey them and you get burned, whose fault is that? Amen. So hell was created as a reaction to Lucifer's sin. And that brings us up to the beginning of this. And so then there was a state of war. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was going to be enmity between Satan and the woman. Enmity between his seed and her seed. Now, at the fall, Adam and Eve also fell, didn't they? They lost their covering. So what did God have to do? Amen. That's what he did. The Bible said he took coats of skin and covered them. The very fact it said he took a coat of skin implies, although it's not explicit, that an animal died. There was a blood sacrifice. So God took care of his children, provided them with a covering, but that didn't help Satan now, did it? Remember now, he has sinned. He's also lost his covering. So he has to come up with a covering. Remember the very first, second scripture, it says, they cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That's in Isaiah, right? 30. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. So after this happened, after Genesis 3:15, you could say the war for earnest began. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So a new covering was needed. The angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, all have coverings. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, when Isaiah caught a glimpse of heaven, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. That's telling you something. Now, truly, they don't really need wings to fly. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the wings are symbolic of a covering. If you look, and I don't know if you read it here, but the word for wings, the definition is actually a covering. Psalms 91 verse 4 uses that same simile or analogy. He shall cover thee with his feather. That's speaking about God's Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. It's all about God's covering. And it uses the symbology of a mother hen that's nursing her children. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Now, God doesn't have feathers. God is a... So if God is a spirit and he's going to cover you, it's going to be his spirit that is covering you. You get that? Amen. And that's exactly the symbology of the word kanaf, which is translated wings. But if you look at that other translation, it says skirt corner of the garment. It's a symbol of protection. Can anyone remember someone using that symbol of protection, symbol of authority in the Bible? Michael? What example? Can anyone remember? I said, can anyone remember someone using, it says corner of the garment, skirt, as a symbol of covering, of protection? It wasn't Boaz that used it. It was Ruth. Remember what Naomi told her to do? Go and sit at his feet and then take his skirt. The symbol was of a covering, meaning now she was under his protection, betrothed to him. Do you understand what this is saying? That we are betrothed to him. He shall cover thee with his feathers. In other words, his spirit. And under his wings, and the translation for wings, corner of the garment, it really means skirt. When we're under his skirt, so to speak, shalt thou trust, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So Satan now had a problem. God had taken care of Adam and Eve. He had provided a temporary covering. There had been an animal sacrifice. God had made coats of skins. Now, Adam and Eve originally, they had the same problem as Satan. So they went and made themselves some coverings, didn't they? The fig leaves. They all knew they needed a covering. But the fig leaves could not really do the job, because if it had covered them, they wouldn't have been hiding. Right? If it had truly covered them, they would not have been hiding. So it only covered the body, but it took the blood applied to really cover the heart. So Adam and Eve had been temporarily saved, but Satan still had a problem, and all of his followers had a problem. So they had to come up with a covering. And as you know, the way I have taught this, it starts in Genesis 6:4. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. Now, I've taught this maybe in the last 7 years, maybe twice, three times. Does anyone know what the after that means? After the flood. That means this abomination happened more than once. It happened before the flood and also after the flood. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And it's translated that word renown, but it's really Shem. What does Shem mean? Shem? No one remember what Shem means? name. Name. It means people, they became men of a name, a new name. They were mutants. They were hybrids. They weren't of the human race. They became mighty men. That word mighty men, Giborim, means that they were giants. And so this was Satan's plan and his fallen beings to provide themselves a covering. They were going to do what? Manufacture themselves some bodies. That's what they were doing. They were going to manufacture themselves some bodies. And it worked for a while. Now, the Bible proves this in several places. Let's look at the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 6. It says that angels which kept not their first estate. Where's their first estate? Heaven. But left their own habitation. And really that word in the Greek is a house or covering. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. So that word in the Greek is okaterion, and it's only used one other place in the New Testament, and it refers to our covering. Paul says that he groans for the house that we're going to get. It's speaking about a spiritual covering. See, and that's what the word is there. It says, as a dwelling place for the Spirit. So what that verse is telling us in Jude 1:6, it's reemphasizing what's in Genesis 6:4, that certain angels, when they rebelled, they disrobed of their angelic covering because that was not going to keep them very long or long enough, and they tried to get themselves new bodies. That's how we know we're in the end times. Because that's what man is trying to do. Make himself a new body. Make himself a Superman. They've been messing with the genetics. Messing with the genes. In fact, they produced a fetus. I don't know if they actually tried to implant it in a woman, which had three different pieces. It came from three different people. It wasn't produced in the normal way. We're back as in the days of Noah. So shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. I tell you what, if we could really sense the time we're living in, I think I'm more scared now than I have ever been, to be honest with you. This is not a time to be fooling around. I can't tell you all the things that I think because I get in trouble, but anyway. Let's look at some of the other evidence for this, because people, when you know, I know most of you here understand it, but let's go through some of the evidence. There is a book that was found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls called the Book of Enoch. And although it's not in the Bible, it is something that gives us some of the understanding. And it reemphasizes what was found in the Bible. In Book 1, Chapter 6, and it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied in those days, were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters, and the angels, the children of the heaven, saw and lusted after them and said, come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men and beget us children. But the reason why they were doing this is because they needed a new covering. They needed somewhere to go, because staying in that angelic form for a long time was not going to work. They were not going to be immortal anymore either. And there's been more evidence, other books that were found, ancient books. There's a book called the Book of the Giants, which was also found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls. But most of these scrolls were so damaged that they can only translate parts of it. So I've put that up there. Can anyone remember when we went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls when it was here? It was a few years ago when they had the Dead Sea Scrolls at the museum. We organized a church trip, and we went to the museum and looked. And they had some genuine fragments from the book of Isaiah, which was found complete amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found every single book of the Bible. Every single book of the Bible, and when they compare it with today's Bible, it's the same, not different. God's word has not changed. He says, I am God and I change not. But also amongst those books, they found these books. And these books tell the same story. And it tells about the angels who were here as our guardians and teachers who rebelled and decided, once they knew that they were also in trouble, that they needed a covering. So part of their plan too was to corrupt the human race. And why would they want to corrupt the human race? That's right, because of the promise of the seed. And you can see that all the way down through history to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. You can see that all the way down history, Satan, once he found out, he didn't have to kill all humanity. He only had to do what? Who did he really want to kill? He wanted to kill Jesus, but before that, who did he want to kill? Which tribe is Jesus from? Which nation is the Jews? Just look at history. Can't you see that? Pharaoh declares, I'm going to kill all what? Firstborn. He was trying to wipe out the seed. All through history. All through history. Right? Haman says on the 13th of Adar, we're going to wipe out all the Jews. But you see what God does? At every step, he turns it around. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. When you're God's child, when you belong to him, it's a lost cause. The devil will try all kinds of things, but it's a lost cause. So part one of their plan was to corrupt the human bloodline. It's amazing to me, but if you look at the Bible, Genesis 1:31 ends with perfection. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then four chapters later, the whole earth has become terrible, just in four chapters. Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, let's put that in today's. Is it much different? God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. I heard of some group, now that same-sex marriage has been legalized, they want to... Animals, can you believe that? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. That's why I'm telling you, we are living in the last days. And it repent. This is the first time in Scripture that God changes his mind. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air. Because the reason was they hadn't just experimented on man. They had experimented on animals, which is what we're doing today. We're growing human organs inside of pigs. We're growing different parts, body parts in different animals. We're putting viruses in mice and hoping they don't escape. We're doing the same thing with different grains. And in fact, they just about 3 years ago, some of the biological experiments they were having in one field jumped over to a field that they weren't supposed to be in, and they had to destroy thousands of acres to try and stop it from spreading because this particular strain of wheat, what they were experimenting with it being resistant to certain beetles and stuff, but it didn't work. And in fact, it was more harmful. And somehow it got out amongst the proper stuff, and they had to scramble. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me. Second time God says, I'm so sorry that I have made him. I love verse 8 though. This is for all of us. But Noah found grace. What does grace mean? It wasn't because he was such a holy man. It wasn't because he was so righteous, but it was God's sovereign choice. You are here tonight because of God's sovereign choice. Bible says, Jesus said, no man comes unto the Father unless what? We may think we ended up here because of our own. No, it was God's grace. He kept on putting little crumbs in our way. He kept speaking to our heart. Kept working on us. And thank you, Jesus, we responded. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, we responded. See, but Noah also had another part that God had kept his generation pure. There's something about keeping yourself pure. Did you know that? It wasn't just grace, as I've said before. It was also what saved Noah? Grace and mercy, but that still wasn't it. Faith, that still wasn't it enough. Obedience. God said, I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to destroy mankind whom I've created. What's a flood? Don't let me try and explain, Noah. Just understand, this is what you're supposed to do. I want you to build this boat. And can you imagine when Noah got the plans? But Lord, there's nothing this big ever been built, and we're hundreds of miles inland. Noah was saved by grace, but he was also saved by his obedience. Right? He could have said, but Lord, why don't you just float me? You could just float me above the water. No, God, there is a part for us to do. There is a response that we've got to make. God isn't going to do it all. Adam and Eve, even though they were in the garden, they still had a job. They had to keep and dress it. There will be a job. Even though we're saved by grace, we're still also saved by obedience. Amen. Paul says, I was obedient to the word. Amen. And I don't want it to be in vain. These are the generations of Noah, was a just man and perfect in his generations. And that word generations is speaking biologically. His line had not yet been corrupted. So number one, the plan was to corrupt the human race, stop the Messiah coming, because then he couldn't have been born of a human if there were no humans left. But number two, at the same time, provide for themselves a body. I'm going to give you a new scripture that I haven't given you before. And I like when I do that, because sometimes I want to make the word fresh. Genesis 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, because we find that after the flood, the rebellious angels said, well, it worked one time, let's keep doing it. And they did it again. They seeded the earth with mutants and giants. Amos 2:9, here's the new scripture. Look at this. See, this is why Israel, when they came back into Canaan, were ordered to destroy certain tribes completely. Look what Amos 2:9 says. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. How tall is a cedar tree? That's a new scripture for you. Whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit, that means their seed, from above, and their roots from beneath. See, the Bible always has precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. See, this is why when they came through, you remember what God told them, you can't let any of them live because they were not, it wasn't because they were human, it wasn't genocide because they were not humans. They were spirit creatures that were in rebellion to God and were worshiping the fallen beings. And that's why when they came in, you find that the first tribes they met were the Amorites. And what does it say in Amos? Whose height was like the height of the cedars. When the 12 spies came back, they weren't lying when they said, there are giants in the land. And we are like grasshoppers. They were talking the truth. But what they weren't understanding is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Yes, you're facing giants. But my God is bigger. I preached about Caleb. He said, give me my mountain. Now, he was facing a mountain full, not just like one Goliath. He was facing a mountain full of giants, the Anakims. But Israel did not actually do it properly. They let a few of them escape. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. In this little drawing there, they're showing, you know, early Canaanite giants, maybe 36 feet tall. We know the Bible says that Og, his bed was 13 feet tall, 13 feet long. So that's like twice as long as most beds, right? His bed was 13 feet, so he was at least 10 or 11 feet. He could have dunked looking down. He'd have been above the rim. You have to come here. He'd have been above the rim. He'd have just put it in. Basketball wouldn't have been too much fun for these guys. Amen, Sister Shanita.
They found a big skeleton with a big head. I didn't think it was true, but it is. So, huh?
Well, here's the, they have found some things, and there's been many conspiracy theories that that the Smithsonian Museum has skeletons and skulls that they've covered up because it doesn't fit with their theory of evolution. It would fit with the Bible, but it doesn't fit with their theory of evolution. So now we're talking about principalities and powers, and I'm going to try and explain what happened. So God brought a flood. The reason for the flood was to cleanse the earth of these beings initially. Job 26 verse 5 says, it's translated in the King James, dead. It says, dead things are formed from under the waters. But actually, in the Hebrew, the word that's translated dead there is rapha, which means spirits. It's really saying that when these giants were drowned, their spirits, their souls were ejected from the bodies. And that is the origin of demons. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Okay? And I've put the translation rapha, and if you look at the definition, it says ghosts of the dead, shades, spirits. So when God brought the flood, it killed their flesh, the coverings that they had made, and left them again naked souls. But now they were much, much more diminished because they had given up their angelic, if you want to speak, come to the mic. They had given up their angelic covering, which is where most of their power was. So now, when the bodies were killed, they became just disembodied spirits or demons.
So I need to ask a question. Since we had these really big people, were there animals also as big as they were? Because they had to eat and survive. So, because I've been looking on Facebook, and I've been seeing these people with these horrible, ugly dogs that's like as big as they are. I mean, standing this tall, this wide. So did they have
absolutely
animals that big?
Absolutely. The Bible speaks about it in the book of Job. It speaks about the behemoth and Leviathan and all these creatures. The Bible actually speaks about dragons. So the bones that they have found of dinosaurs are real. So we see that the flood destroyed the bodies, and this is the origin of demons. But these spirits that were formed from the flood were actually locked up. See, it wasn't God's plan for just to kill them and then let them roam the earth. They were locked up. But remember now, it said they were on the earth before and after. So the flood killed all of the Nephilim, the first set, and the spirits that were ejected were locked up. And we see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 9, because that's when they're opened up. So what I'm trying to tell you is, there's more demons locked up than it's actually around now. But they're all going to be released. Remember when Jesus came across the lake to the demon possessed and he says, are you going to put us into the abyss? They were worried that he was going to force them down where the rest of their kin was, into the abyss. Because they knew that that's where they didn't want to go, because then they're going to have to stay there now until the time of the tribulation. Let's go on. So we see that the meaning of Rapha is spirits. So it really, it should be translated, dead souls or dead spirits or spirits are formed from under the waters. It's going back and explaining what the reason for the flood. So this is the origin of demons. Now before they became demons, of course, they were rampaging around the earth. And the Bible says in Genesis 5 that violence filled the earth. It was a terrible time. Imagine if you had 30-foot giants roaming around the earth. They could do whatever they want, right? Look at what Isaiah 26:13 says. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. It's speaking about that time before. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and make all their memory to perish. So now it's all in the realm of mythology, of Hercules, of Zeus. It's all in mythology because God didn't want that spread around the earth. It says you have made their memory to perish. So now it's a myth. But the key proof that these are not humans is it says, they shall not rise. Hebrews tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, then shall be the what? There's going to be a second resurrection. But these things, no, they're not going to be resurrected. They shall not rise. Amen? So this is the origin of demons. Now, Matthew 12:43, that's why they don't like water, too. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, because they don't have a covering. They're uncomfortable, and findeth none. And findeth none. That's why baptism is good. They don't like water. Baptism is good. Did you? Seeking rest and findeth none. So what we are seeing here is a clue. So, I've been asked many times then, what's the origin of the Nephilim, their souls? Where did their souls come from? Well, let me tell you this. That Satan cannot create souls. And as I've said so many times, end of Genesis 1, it says that God rested from creating out of nothing. So we're going to see now the clue to the answer I gave you. Remember what this said here, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Remember anyone, the scripture I gave you at the beginning that I said was the answer to a question? All right, we'll get there. It was Numbers. So the Bible terms these demons now unclean spirits, which is a clue. Why does it call them unclean? Is it because they're dirty? Well, yes, they're dirty, but it means more than that. They're uncovered, yes. And what does it say? The pot that is uncovered is unclean. I'll explain it. Here it is. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. Well, what that is telling us is that at one time then, speaking about the origin, they must have had a covering, right? Because now they have no covering, and that's why they're called unclean. That's why they're called unclean. So what I'm trying to tell you is the origin of the demons is the angels themselves, because they, in Jude it says they disrobed of their habitation. They were looking for another body. Now, once the body is killed, they don't have any covering. They're like this vessel which hath no covering, and therefore that's why they're called unclean. This is the proof of their origin, that at one point they had a covering. The demons, their origins are the fallen angels. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came. So Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. So I'm going to give you a summary at this point to try and bring everything up today. I know I've kind of gone fast. So there are four categories. There are four categories of rebellious beings. Okay? Four. Two categories are angels and two categories are demons. So let me go over them so you'll understand. The first were the angels that rebelled before the flood and were locked up. The Bible tells us that. After the flood. Rebellious and locked up for creating more Nephilim after the flood. So they created more bodies after God had brought the flood. So those ones were locked up. That's what Jude 1:6 tells us. Then you have the angels who were rebellious, but were very careful. They did not yet disrobe. And they are the ones that are the most dangerous because they still have a lot of power. They still have their angelic form. They're dying, but it's a very slow death. They've lost their covering, but they're still powerful. And that's what Lucifer is. And that's what the principalities and the powers, they're still able to. The Bible says that he can transform himself into what? An angel, not a demon. But Satan can still possess, but he is still an angelic form. So the two types of rebellious angels were those that were locked up for procreating Nephilim. And then there are some that although they rebelled, they did not go that far. And they did not completely disrobe of their angelic form. But they still do their best work in the children of disobedience. So there are two categories of rebellious angels, and then there are two categories of demons. The ones that disrobed and then actually entered into a physical form, the Nephilim, and then were killed in the flood, those are also locked up in the abyss. That's what Revelation 9 tells us. Then there's the last category, who came about after the flood, and when their giant body died, they were just free. And those are the demons that are around today. So here's something that you should know. There are no new demons being made. But there's a whole pile of them locked up. That's why I believe demon possession relatively is less now than say it was in Jesus' time, because the population of human beings has been growing, but the population of demons has not. You understand what I'm saying? Back in Jesus' time, they claimed there was only maybe 100 million people on the earth. So the ratio of demons who were formed after the flood to the population was greater than it is now. So that's why we don't see as much demon possession. It's still there, but not as much, Philip.
Actually, this is very comforting. You know, it's very, I guess, for lack of a better word, I guess I kind of understand exactly what you're coming from, exactly what you're saying. And it's kind of crazy, you know, just kind of what's really taking place, you know, but it's also really, really true. And then it kind of brings to my mind why the soul is so powerful and why Satan really tries to, you know, he tries to deceive people, you know, and do this and stuff, because we have so much power within ourselves, you know, that we don't even realize, you know.
Amen. If we, and I'm getting to that. This has a happy ending. I know I'm getting very heavy here telling you all about demons and spirits, but I've made sure that I put some good stuff in this to come, okay? But I'm just teaching you what we're up against. So actually, most of the demons were locked up after the flood. And if you go to Revelation 9, you'll see that's when they're all released. And that's going to be a terrible, terrible time on earth. Because they've been locked up. And they're going to come out on the earth. The Bible describes them as locusts. And they're going to torment men. Everyone who is not sealed. Everyone is not sealed. That's why when, as I said, Jesus met this man who had been possessed, they were afraid that he was going to send them to the abyss. They said, "Can we go in the pigs?" And he let them go in the pigs. You know why? Because that set was generated after the flood. All the ones before the flood were locked up together with the angels that did them. It was afterwards when they repeated it that in Matthew 13 he says he's going to let the wheat and the tares grow together. But you know, when you understand all of this, you understand why Paul says that we have to be born not of corruptible seed, but of the Word of God which lives forever. That's why we have to be born again. Have to be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. Amen. So that's why this body has got to die. Both literally and symbolically and every other way, because it's no good. He's got a new house. That's why Paul says he groans to be clothed with his eternal house. Amen. So now let's go a little bit deeper. Unclean spirit. So now you know what an unclean spirit is. It's a demon who thousands of years ago was a Nephilim, a giant. But when that body died, he now looks for a house. And here are some things that that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through fire. That was an offering unto Molech, the fire god, or that useth divination, and I'm going to go through all of these terms so that you know what they mean, or an observer of times. Don't turn to that horoscope. Don't go to that paper and start looking up what your future is going to be. an observer or times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Plus, it's extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Don't play with a Ouija board. Don't play with tarot cards. Because what you're doing is you're saying, my house is empty, come and get me. And although there are less of them than there were, less of them to the number of population, you'd be like putting out the welcome mat. When people mess with drugs and alcohol, what they're doing is giving these beings keys to their house. Giving these beings keys to their house.
Just to kind of camp on that thought about the drugs and the alcohol, when you see in the New Testament when the scripture uses the word sorcery or witchcraft, it comes from the Greek word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy or drugs. That in those times they were using substances to alter their mental state so that they could communicate with evil spirits. And so that's why, particularly in the 60s and the 70s, there was a huge rise in demon possession in churches because there was a huge rise in the abuse of psychedelic drugs that would alter their mental state. It removed their resistance to these different spirits. And basically, as Pastor was saying, it pulled out a welcome mat to invite these particular things in. And that's why when people are on drugs, their minds are so messed up and they have no control over themselves. And they see things that aren't really there because they're operating under the influence of something that is demonic. So when you see that in Scripture, the word sorcery or witchcraft in particular, you're seeing pharmakia, you're seeing the abuse of drugs, and they're using that to alter their state to communicate with the spiritual realm.
Amen. Okay, now, anyone remember what the word nakash asad meant? Okay, it can mean as an adjective, the shining or bright. The other meaning is serpent, remember? Serpent, right? But it also has another meaning. Here's the original meaning. And nakash also means to practice divination. Enchanter. That's what Satan was. He deceived Eve. Isn't that right, what the scripture says? Nakash also means enchanter or deceiver. Enchantment, to divine, to practice divination, to observe the signs or omens. You know, read the tea leaves. Look at your palm and see how long your lifeline is. Oh, look, I'm going to live a long time. Look, that goes almost to the middle finger. Amen. There's people that do that. The Bible says if you're going to practice that, it's an abomination. We need to be careful of things that the Bible says is an abomination, because that's not going to change. That's not going to change from Old Testament to New Testament. That's not going to change. Abomination doesn't change. See, it's also the same word for serpent that's used in Genesis, nakash. So it's interesting that enchanter and serpent in the Hebrew have the same root word. That's what he was. Amen. See, and in the Hebrew it's spelt the same way. Now it may be there's something when they put in the vowel pointings, it may be pronounced differently, but the root words, as you can see, I've highlighted with red, are the same. And that's one of the things that the Bible says you should not be messing with. When you go to the state fair, don't go by any glass balls and asking the lady with the to read your fortune. That's not a good approach. She may tell you something you don't like. Saul did that. He went to a witch. And she told him he was in big trouble. You might not like your fortune that way. Amen. Let's look at these words, and I'm going to give you the English meaning. Divination, that means attempting to find out the future, divine the future. Soothsaying. Soothsaying comes from, really, the origin of it is truth saying. Remember that girl that was in the New Testament? She was able to tell things about people, right? Because these spirits know about people. So it means trying to obtain secret knowledge, reading omens, you know, tea leaves and what other things people used to do back then. Divination, that's what it's, the Bible says that's an abomination of the Lord. An observer of times, that's again also reading omens. Astrology. You know, what month were you born in? When people ask me that, I say, you tell me. You tell me. You're the one who says you believe in all that stuff. You tell me. And they can't. If they do, then I'm going to rebuke them too. An observer of times. Reader of omens. Astrology. These are an abomination. Because all of these things have to do with these occult, spiritual, fallen beings that you got to stay away from. Again, an enchantress, an observer, a witch, that one's obvious, a sorceress that comes up with potions and curses. And I'll tell you this, that there was a time in my family when that was happening, when I know there were certain people trying to do that. Of course, we grew up in, I didn't grow up in Jamaica, but in Jamaica and some of these Caribbean islands, they utilize that. And there's reality to it. It's not a fiction. The devil has some power. As long as you don't know. And as long as you are frightened by it or believe it. But once you understand and you are filled with the Spirit, you're sealed. So witch is a sorceress. I didn't put a charmer. And what that really means is to be in covenant. Joined to. Make a bargain with. A deal with. These spirits. That it says charmer, but if you look at the root word, it means to be in covenant with. Be in covenant with. Joined to. The Bible says that we're not to be joined to certain people. The Bible says that two cannot walk together unless they... So you should examine the company you keep. You may not know that that person's joined to something pretty evil and not good for your health. I'm talking your spiritual health. Bible speaks about flee certain things, right? So a charmer, when it says there's someone who is joined in covenant to a spirit, they made a deal with the devil. And then a consulter with familiar spirits, that one is obvious. Trying to find out things, trying to gain power through Satan. That's what Satan tried to say to Jesus. If you will just bow down to me, all this power will I give you. A wizard, of course, is a male sorcerer. And my father, in his time in Jamaica, came across that before, where that people, and those of you been here long enough, he used to tell the stories about that, of dealing with those kind of things. A necromancer is someone who consults with departed spirits, tries to do ancestor worship, call up familiar spirits. All these things, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. And I'm trying to hurry. Try and finish this. I'm going to give you an exact example of this, and this is in the Bible, and this was Balaam. Numbers 22:5. And the king of the Midian sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor. And Pethor actually means truth-saying. This was something that Balaam was into, divination. Which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Now, Bible says, no weapon formed against a child of God shall prosper. So I know that even in this day and age, things like that go on. When we were here, this is going back right when we first moved in, I know certain things were going on. It sounds ridiculous, and I don't think I even told my wife this. But I found some things. I found some things hanging on the tree when we were living over there. I found some things hanging on the tree, and they could not have got there, but there was a bag with some dead animals and things in there. And I know exactly what was going on. I know what was going on. I didn't tell you, did I? No, okay. All right. But you know, those kind of things do not bother me, because I kind of laughed at it. Because no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. I know that God is with me. And so I'm not even worried. That was a waste of their time. That was no accident. That was absolutely no accident. The way it was put, and it happened more than once, and I just, okay. See, they called Balaam to try and curse Israel. I guess that's why I got so angry that day when that guy came in here to do the same thing. Because they had tried it before, and I kind of, you know, that's bad enough. You went out there and did that, now you're trying to come in here and do that. And I had to kind of show him the door physically to get him out of here. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. These things are real. That's why you need to be in Christ. You need to have yourself full of the Holy Ghost. Because remember the very first scripture I read, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness and the rulers of this in high places, Sister Johnny.
And I was thinking that that's why the Bible say that you should test the spirit and see if it be of God. And because these people who call themselves Christians and they have a smooth way of doing it. They're easy. You're so easy to get entangled with them because they're so smooth at the word of God, and they're also very smooth at what they're trying to do. So that's why it takes time for you to really understand that they're not of God, because
Amen.
They have become very smooth at what they're trying to do, and that's why you have to make sure that you are full of the Holy Ghost and also walking upright before God.
Amen, amen. And I hope some of my mother's discernment has rubbed off on me. I think it has, because she could spot people like that a mile away. Right, Sister Deborah? If you want to speak, you have to come to the microphone. I know we're going to run over. I told you that I had some deep stuff here. Okay, Sister Stephanie.
What do you think the best way to test the spirit and see if it's not of God?
Well, the Bible says that the ear tries words. Eventually, it's what comes out of a person defiles them. Eventually, they're going to say something. I've seen that over and over. They're very quiet and very, but eventually they're going to say something. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them. That's how you're going to spot them. Mm-hmm. It may take time, but eventually they just won't. The spirit that's contrary will come out, and it will manifest it itself, and it will manifest itself in what it says. Mm-hmm. Sister Shanita.
There were two young ladies who came here that they were able to trick my sister, but I felt like something weird about them. I didn't really want to be around them. And in the end, they showed themselves. And there is another one that is in the church. I will not say her name, but at first I could hug her. And now, then she said I could shake her hand, and now she just, like, moves away from me, and then she's like, I was like, God bless you. She's like, what you say? You know, like she was trying to get confrontational with me, so I just stay away from her now.
Amen. See, let me give you an example. Here they came to Balaam. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, and we shall smite them, and I might drive them out of the land. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. They were trying to pay him to do this cursing in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So it came to pass, he decided he was going to do it. Came to pass that Balak took Balaam and brought him up unto the high places of Baal. Baal. At this point, the children of Israel were camped at the River Jordan. They were camped looking over to Jericho. They hadn't crossed over yet. And this was the devil's last go-around. Well, not quite, because Balaam did still cause them over 25,000 dead later on. What he couldn't do with cursing them, he came up with a different plan. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him unto the high places of Balak, and thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And he tried, of course, you know the story, to curse Israel. He had seven altars set up. Looked like church, actually. Looked like it was legitimate worship. You understand what I'm saying? The devil knows how to fake it. He set up an altar, but the place where it was set up, was wrong. It was on a Baal high place. Other than that, he had 7 altars set up. He sacrificed the bull and the ram, just like the children of Israel. Counterfeit. It's what comes out defiles. Except in this case, the Lord wouldn't let nothing come out. All he could say is, I see Israel all over the place. I see Israel conquering. And they got mad with him. Let's try a different place. Let's go to a different church and curse him. Didn't work. Because you can't do it. Remember that message I preached? Maybe you understand why I preached it now. You can't curse what God has blessed. You can't curse God. The only person who can take me down is God and me. You have nothing to do with it. Amen. Amen. As long as I do what's right, as long as you do what's right, amen. If a man's ways please God, who? Even his enemies. Amen. Let's just bring, I'm going to skip a lot, but here, let's go to the New Testament. Acts 19:13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, fakes, exorcists, took upon them to call upon them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, the Pharisees were half right. Baal can't fight Baal, or else his house gets divided. So you see what happened here. We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one skin. You have to know him for yourself. Not what Paul preaches. I have to know him for myself. Not what my dad preached. I have to know him for myself. You have to know him for yourself. You can't say what pastor preaches, the God that... No, you have to know this for yourself. This is a personal salvation. If you want power with God, it's a personal thing. They said, the God that Paul preaches, the evil spirit answered. This must have been a very funny scene. Can you imagine this scene? The evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? The man in whom the evil spirit was left, hey, I found a better house. I found a better house. They all left that man, leapt on those people and just made them tear off their clothes and run out of there. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out the house naked and wounded. Don't mess with things unless you know what you're doing. Don't mess with things unless you're full of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to wrap this up. See, we have been given power. Okay, amen.
So it's the end of September and October is coming. And this is something that I had to really stand on in my household is to understand about Halloween.
Mm-hmm.
Halloween, with the young kids going to school, them having the Halloween parade, you know, your kids want to participate. Once I found out, you know, what it was that we were doing, I'd have had to wrestle with my kids for years because they think it's harmless, but I finally got them to be able to understand,
mm-hmm.
you know, what's going on with that. So, I need to ask, does Rehoboth participate when you were talking about connecting yourself to spirits? I'd have been in churches where they don't do Halloween, but the first thing they want to come up with is harvest. I want to know, in the church, when they do harvest and pass out little pumpkin stuff and still carving the pumpkin like Halloween, is that connecting?
Well, I think a lot of people do things through ignorance. That's why people come to church, to learn, right? They do a lot of things through ignorance. Now, what we have done in the past is have the children dress up as Bible characters, Moses and Mary. And that, I think, is good. But the whole point I'm telling you this is to teach your children. If they understood really what the pagan symbolism is, then they would understand they wouldn't want any part of it. Because
right.
We're not to be part of the world. The Bible says to be in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
While I've been here, we haven't... cut any pumpkins up in here and made
okay.
jack-o'-lanterns, so,
all right.
You know.
I was just wondering, because I know some churches, but they, I don't understand the reason why they do it on that Sunday or exactly during the week of Halloween. Is that a specific time of year that represents harvest, or can't we, why don't they do it like around Thanksgiving?
Well, that time of year does represent harvest, but like everything else that God has done, Satan has tried to take it over. So there was a celebration. Is it? There are different feasts. There is the Feast of Trumpets. Then there is the Feast of Atonements. Then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And anything that God has given that has been good, Satan has tried to get in there and take it away.
Okay.
And so to take his twist on it and to change it. So we don't really celebrate a harvest feast in that sense, no.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. I'm trying to finish. I know we've gone a little bit longer. Jesus told his disciples before he went, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. Now, I said all of that. We don't have to be afraid if you're spirit-filled. Luke 10:70. Now, they went out, the 70, and they had a great old time. They just go casting out demons and healing the sick. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Never claim God's glory. It's no power in me or you. It's his name. And Jesus prophesied, I said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. This verse here, Luke 10:19, interprets what you see in Revelation. When the abyss is open, what comes out? Scorpions. This is what's to tell you that what it's speaking about is the spirits, the demons. I behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all. Let's say it all together. All. Do you believe that? All the power of the enemy. Remember when I was teaching about the angels, I said he has no power over a Christian now except deceit. If he can trick you, if he can make you doubt, but he has no authority, no legal authority, no spiritual authority. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, the Bible says we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And Jesus said, nobody's going to pluck you out of my hand. Nobody. Paul in Romans says, neither height nor depth or breadth or length or, he goes on, or any other creature. That includes everything. Is able to separate us from the love of God. All we have to do is rest. Enter into his rest by faith. He's got this. Whatever principality and power you are facing, whether it's financial or sickness, you know, infirmity, he's got this. They came back happy because he had given them authority. I've given you power. 2 Corinthians, the reason why we can be happy is who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. If you could stand with me, I'm going to cut it short here. Colossians 1:16. I'm just going to give you three scriptures to end with here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. What that's telling us is they're under our feet. They're under our feet. Amen. Romans 8:38. Here it is. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded?
Yes.
Are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor whatever some soothsayer says. Because I've had people come and try and curse me before, and it didn't work. It cannot work. Nor things to come shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Ephesians 3:10. Now, when Jesus arose, he shamed them. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, these same beings in heavenly places might be known by the church. We are his weapon. Do you understand that? By the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Satan didn't expect anything called the church. That wasn't in his thinking how that could be, how God could come and change lives and turn them into his creation, newborn in Christ. Amen. So although we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have so many promises. For we are persuaded, Paul says in 8:38, that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So no matter what kind of stuff is going on in your life, even if it's got a spiritual origin, just take a stand against it. Amen. Take a stand against it. Just use some of that Jesus name on them. Just use Jesus' name. Get a scripture. Get a promise. Amen. We're going to close tonight, but I want you to be encouraged. Amen. I might do the third part of this in a couple more weeks, but I hope you have been blessed and edified that we are more, not just equal, more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That means it's not even a competition. It's not even fair. We are more. More. Amen. See, as I said before, Jericho was filled with idolatry. It was the city of the moon god. And the song says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, but I told you that isn't right. Because in Joshua 5, it tells us who's going to fight the battle. It's the commander of heaven's armies. He's going to fight for us. He's going to fight for us. Amen. It's going to be just like Hezekiah. The angel went out that night and 180,000 of the enemy didn't wake up the next morning. Hezekiah didn't have to do nothing except go to the temple and say, Lord, look what they're threatening. God said, I got this. I got this. Hezekiah, just go to sleep. Don't worry about it. When you wake up in the morning, it'll be all taken care of. What was left of the Syrian army had to slink away. There was not much left. Just a few to go tell them, we're all dead. I'm telling you, God will fight your battle. God will fight your battle. If you're a child of the King, no weapon. Let's say it together. No weapon. No weapon. Whether it's finances, whether it's sickness, whether it's infirmity, whether it's weakness, no weapon. Amen. Shall prosper. Hallelujah. Amen. No weapon. Let's bow our heads at this time. Father, we thank you for this word. We lift up your name. We ask for blessing in our lives, in our families. We claim every promise. Hallelujah. That we are persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from your love. Help us to walk worthy of the calling, O God. Help us, O God, not only to find grace, but to be obedient to that grace. We thank you now for blessing us. Help us to meditate upon your word. Keep us this week. Help us to be witnesses, hallelujah, to the uttermost part of the world, Lord God. If that is Milwaukee, so be it. We thank you right now, Jesus, for all that you're doing in our lives. And we give you all the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give God a praise offering.